Why were these two men at the temple that day? We all have reasons to come to worship. Why are you here today? Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's hope. Something gets us up. Something gets us through getting ready and coming here. So I wonder about these two men, because they're just like us. Something, there was something in them that said, get up and go to worship today, go to the temple. Why are they there? What do they want? What do they hope? The most frustrating thing to me about the stories of Jesus is that he doesn't answer questions like this. Doesn't that ever annoy you? It annoys me. I'd like a few more answers. Take the second man in the story. He doesn't sound like a regular worshiper. What's he doing visiting this day? Tax collectors had a bad reputation in that time. The term itself doesn't really convey the reality, because taxes then weren't collected by the government. What you did is you went to the government and you bid on the right to collect taxes. So you got the right, say, to collect taxes in Albany. And once you had that right, you paid for it. Now you made a profit by squeezing everybody for more than you paid for the right to collect these taxes. In Jesus' time, people were, like this tax collectors, were finding all kinds of obscure old regulations, old taxes that hadn't been enforced for a long time. Suppose somebody came to you and said, you know what, we haven't been collecting this for a long time, but we have a special tax on driveways. So in addition to your regular property tax, it's going to be another $186.37 a year. Or there's that awful thing which does happen to us sometimes, when they come along and they do some improvements on your street, and then it's paid for by the people who live there, and they tell you, oh, it's an assessment. That's what tax collectors did. Old obscure taxes were being brought up, and they were enforced by Roman legions. You know, when we don't pay a tax, we get letters, and they threaten all kinds of action, but not much happens to you personally. In this time, if you didn't pay your taxes, legionaries came to your house and busted it down and threatened you with swords. So tax collectors were not very popular. They weren't the kind of people you invite home. They weren't people you say hi to in the street. One of the charges against Jesus, in fact, one of the things that they say in order to make it seem like he's a terrible guy, is he eats with tax collectors. And he does. He does. So why is this tax collector there? Why is he at the temple that day? Nobody waved to him on the way there. Nobody sat with him. And yet there he is at the temple. What do you think he looked like? You watch him go in. He's the one who's wearing the slightly worn suit, last year's cut, serviceable but not stylish. He's shaved, because the Romans don't like dealing with people who have beards. He doesn't look around, I think, as he goes in. He isn't expecting any friends, and he won't find any either. Now he goes to that place where you put in your offering. We pass the plate around, just in case you don't come up here. But in that time, there was a particular stone place where you went and you put your offering in, partly because your offering might not be cash or coin or whatever. It might be a chicken or something else, which isn't convenient to get in a plate. So you go up and you put your offering in there. And while you're there, you offer your prayer. But prayers are not free. You got to pay for it. That's what your offering does. It pays for it. That's true in a lot of places today, even. When Jacqueline and I got engaged, we got engaged at a beautiful cathedral in Paris. And then we walked a couple of blocks over to the Cathedral of Notre Dame, one of the greatest worship areas in all the world. And we decided we wanted to pray for our marriage. And thank God we did. So we're going to pray for our marriage. And they've got all these little candles there. And they've got a box that said, at that time, it was before the euro, 1 franc. Cost 1 franc to pray. Which actually is a pretty good rate if you think about it. Because regardless of what sort of prayer it is, I mean, if you're praying for peace in the whole world, still 1 franc. If you're praying for that little injury on your foot, it's 1 franc. So we're going to pray. And I put a franc coin in. I had a couple of coins. And I put my franc coin in, and I got the candle, and I offered my prayer silently. And I lit the candle, and I set it there. And then I got one for Jacqueline, and I held the candle. And I put the coin in because it's 1 franc per prayer. We don't, you know, there's no group rate. So I put the franc in, and she went to light the candle. But in the process, she was so excited, and she was so busy staring at her new ring that she huffed and she blew it out. Well, she was just going to light it. I said, you can't light it. I don't have another franc. 1 franc, 1 prayer. They charge for prayers. So I imagine him putting his offering in, and then he stands there, his head's uplifted. This is how Jews at the temple pray. His head's uplifted. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. At least that's what's going on in his heart. I know the text quotes him, and maybe his voice carried his thoughts, or maybe Jesus put the words in his mouth, words evident from his look. This isn't a simple prayer. It's not a prayer you choose, is it? That open. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's not a prayer you choose. It chooses you. I look at this man praying this prayer, and I think, this is a man who is dead, who's trying to come alive. This is a man who's tired of being isolated and wants to connect. This is somebody who is hoping to come fully alive. Maybe he couldn't find any other job when he got out of school and the tax collecting thing seemed good. Maybe he's tired of it. The reasons don't matter. Somehow he's come to a moment where he can't stand himself. And he knows no one else can either. He's wondering if God can stand him. Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever prayed this prayer? Have you ever wanted to come fully alive again? What about the other guy? The other guy who's standing there, the Pharisee. He's dressed for worship. I'm sure he has his finest robes on, maybe a leather pouch tied to his head with a bit of Torah. It's a religious custom. And he puts his offering in too, and he lights a candle and he prays. But notice how different his prayer is. The tax collector's prayer is all about God, hoping God will do something. Lord God, have mercy on me. The Pharisee's prayer is all about what he's doing. Look at me. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my income. He's not a secular man. He's very religious. He's doing everything he can. Imagine what would happen if we made these things a requirement for membership here. What if we sat down with new members? This is really John's job. What if John sat down with new prospective members and said, we're so glad you've been coming to church. We're glad to welcome you as membership. Now, let me tell you about membership here. Let me tell you a little bit about the history of the church. And then he told them that. And then he said, you know, we do have a few requirements. For example, first of all, we require that you give a tenth of your income. Tenth of your income? That's a lot. We're going to need your Form 1040 to verify the tenth. And then suppose he said, and there's one other thing. There's one other thing. We insist that all members fast 2 days a week. Wow. I don't think we'd have too many new members if that were the case. But that's what he's doing. Wow. He's a good guy. He doesn't get much approval here, and Pharisees don't in the New Testament. But it's worth pointing out that he's there at worship. Something brought him there, too, And maybe it was just a chance to show off his righteousness, but I think that wears thin pretty quickly. So I wonder if he isn't struggling also. I wonder if self-inflicted righteousness doesn't get awfully lonely. All those eyes, so little space for God. Most of us were brought up on a diet of these stories in Sunday school, so I know you've heard about Pharisees. And I know they've gotten pretty bad press, but actually they were pretty good people. Law-abiding, worship-going, many of them seem to have followed Jesus around, which makes me wonder, what was missing? What were they looking for? And whether they weren't hoping to come alive too, just like the tax collector. Garrison Keillor has a wonderful story about a guy who comes alive. His name is Clarence. And he's standing in the shower one Sunday morning when he has this pain in his chest for about 10 seconds. He thinks it's a heart attack, and he thinks he's going to die. Well, it's over. He doesn't have a heart attack, and he doesn't die. But it makes him think life is very short. And although it occurs to him that if life is short, maybe it's not the best use of the time to listen to a sermon, nevertheless, he gets dressed and he goes to church. And when he is asked later how he's doing, he says, I'm fine. Because all Midwestern men say, I'm fine, when you ask us how we're doing. We could be lying on the floor bleeding, but we'd still say, I'm fine. At church, he checks out of the sermon pretty early because it's one of those that you don't really need to listen to. You can just pick up the last two or three sentences and get the whole thing. And when the pastor's voice sounds like he might be near the end, Clarence takes out his wallet and he sees he has no cash. And so he starts to write a check. But Mrs. Tollefson is already staring at him, so he has to hold it down. And he can't really see what he's writing. But he gets the check written for $30. And then he starts that awful process where you fold the check back and forth because you don't want to make the noise when you rip it out. He gets the check out. He still hasn't really looked at it. And when Elmer passes the plate, he puts the check in and keeps it moving. And just after he hands it in, it occurs to him that he hasn't written a check for $30. He's written a check for $300. What's he gonna do? Can you go to the trustees when they're counting the money and say, hey guys, I made a mistake on my check today. I gave more than I intended. Can I have it back? Can you just cross off that last zero? What do you do? Is there even $300 in his account? At this moment, Clarence feels terrifically awake, totally alive. Isn't that the key? Don't we come fully alive when we are given more, when we have given more than we meant to, more than we can afford? This isn't about amounts of money. This is about ourselves. I think this is why God has given us parenting. Because, you know, there is nothing in the world that makes you give more than you wanted to give than parenting, is there? Babies are fun, sometimes. But they're not fun at 3 a.m. Children are fun to watch grow up, but they're not always fun, and sometimes they sit on you in odd places. I don't know. I was gifted with three successive children, all of whom had really pointy, bony elbows that I still have injuries from. There is something about being a parent that stretches us, makes us give more than we had intended. And that's when we come fully alive, I think. Now, we've all heard the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector before, maybe many times, but what's the difference between them? Why does one go away, according to Jesus, with what he sought and one without? Because no one can afford to pray, Lord, have mercy on me. It's the prayer of being bankrupt, spiritually empty. It's the last prayer. The tax collector is beyond what he can afford, and the Pharisee still thinks there's something he can do that it is, in fact, just about him. Clarence is a Norwegian and a Midwesterner. He's lived his whole life from what he can afford, but he comes fully alive when he gives more than that. What can you afford? What's beyond what you can afford? In a few weeks, we're going to meet as a church. We've delayed our annual meeting, and we're going to have to decide on a plan. We're going to have to decide about going forward. There's a terrific urge at such times to consider what we can afford and to plan some way of doing it in a business-like way. Now, good business practice is fine, but we ought to remember that we aren't a business. We're a church of Jesus Christ, and no one comes here because of our great business skills. They come here because Jesus Christ offers life full, fully alive life, life beyond death. His life lived in us, his life living in us, that's full life. We're also going to have to decide soon, each of us individually, what we're going to give to support this church and its plan. I don't know what happened to Clarence, and I don't know what will happen with you, but I do know this, that being fully alive comes from going beyond what you can afford. Whenever someone comes fully alive and lives from that excitement, it begins when they move beyond what they can afford. That's how Clarence came fully alive. The question is, how are we going to do it? Amen. Amen.